Remain standing for the reading of the text this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are down to, I believe, the last two messages from 1 Timothy as we have considered this study together and knowing how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. And one of the last exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, he commanded Timothy to command the rich and the wealthy among them how they are to think and how they are to behave. So we will read this morning 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 17 through verse 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, as we now come to your word, we ask that you would pour your Spirit upon us and anoint the preacher that he would speak the truth. We pray that your Spirit would take the truth and take it deeply into our own lives, that it would change us. That where we are wrong, we would repent. We pray that you would give us a renewed mindset of being a disciple of Christ. Give us a right perspective on the things of this world and the material blessings that you bless us with. We pray that the Spirit would make application to us individually, us as families, and us as a corporate body. And we pray that the word of truth would be now rightly divided and that you would encourage us and strengthen us, that you would teach us, and that you would correct us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we look at instructions to the rich. To the rich. Now, Ephesus was a very wealthy city, and undoubtedly, there were many who were in the church of Ephesus that were very wealthy. But as we come to the congregation of Heritage, how does that apply to us? What does it mean to be rich? What are the instructions given to us? I'm afraid if we don't have a certain ear to hear this morning, that we will be thinking, well, that's not me. I'm not rich. Your mind may be going around. I say, well, I may be speaking to some of you here, and then you're going to be thinking, who is it I'm speaking to? Folks, I'm speaking to all of us. We are one of the wealthiest people that have ever lived on the face of this world in this century, in this place, and God is the one who has lavished these things upon us. So what does it mean to be rich in this present age? The Bible talks about different kinds of riches. You can be rich spiritually. You can be rich in grace. You can be rich in this present age. Refers to the temporal blessings that we enjoy here on this earth. Material wealth. Earthly treasures. Money. Things that money buys. To be rich or to be wealthy, then, as a definition, is to have more than you actually need. If you have, this morning, more than you actually need, you're wealthy. When there's a surplus over what you actually need. Now, let me just refresh and rehearse a few things in our own mind regarding some of the facts about wealth. Wealth in this life is temporary. Paul has already spoken in the early part of this chapter in verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Wealth in this present age is temporary. A second fact about wealth is wealth can be a temporary, at least on this earth, blessing from God. In fact, the present passage even tells us here that He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. That can be interpreted as both materially and spiritually. But a third fact about wealth is wealth can be also a curse. As the apostle spoke earlier in this chapter again, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. A wrong attitude toward riches and wealth leads to destruction. It's your attitude. It's your attitude Paul herein addresses in this last and one of the final exhortations given to the church. Your attitude. Your attitude about money. Your attitude about what money can buy. Your attitude, regardless if you are rich or pursuing riches or want to be rich, your attitude. A wrong attitude toward riches and wealth will lead to your spiritual destruction if it is not quickly brought into check and squared up once again with the following of Jesus Christ. The pursuit of wealth, and you don't have to be wealthy to pursue it, can be a grave spiritual distraction. It can choke out the potential fruit of the life of a believer so that in the end he does not even make it into the kingdom of God. It can cost you your soul. That is why it is so important. Now, due to the easy mechanisms of debt in our own present age, there are many Christians, and perhaps some of you, that have been unwise with your money. Greed and carnal appetites for earthly things have so characterized our present age that Christians have a difficult time seeing how wealthy we really are. So many Christians are influenced by greed that they don't realize it is the source of so much discontentedness in their own lives because they don't have this or they don't have that. Greed. Marion, you don't understand. We live paycheck to paycheck. We can barely make the ends meet. After I pay my $500,000 mortgage payment, and after I make the boat payment, and then pay off all of our credit cards, we don't have any money left over. Perhaps just the two of you don't need to live in a 6,000 square foot house with a $500,000 debt. Perhaps you don't necessarily need a boat at this time. Wealth is not defined as a surplus after you've paid off all of your desires. Wealth is defined as a surplus after all your actual needs are met. And we have to be clear on that point or we won't get any further. There are two attitudes that Paul now addresses as he addresses the rich, that the rich battle. You and I battle. The first one is a warning against pride, and the second one is a false sense of security. Let's look at our text. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. One thing that rich people have a struggle with is pride. This term pride here is haughty or arrogant. It's an attitude of thinking of oneself better than other people around him. Rich people have a tendency to think themselves of greater worth. They often view life through a different lens. They make judgments they ought not to make. The Psalms are often related and reveal these kinds of truths through the testimony of the psalmist. Psalm 10, verse 3 through 5 says, "For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering." Asaph was lamenting and even confessing his own sins to God in Psalm 73 when he said, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The attitude of pride goes so hand in hand with riches that the Scripture often links the two together. That's why wealthy Christians are given this warning against the propensity for them to be puffed up in their minds. There's a tendency for wealthy people to give themselves credit for their wealth. I'm a self-made man. I started with nothing and look at what I have. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Now, Christians know how to disguise those somewhat proud thoughts, so we temper them in ways that sound a little more holy. I work very hard to get where I am today. My hard work has made me prosperous. My smarts have made me wealthy. And this is always an attitude that is comparing yourself to others, thinking you're a little more worth, something intrinsic in you. Your smarts or your character or your hard work has given you something a little bit better. But let's remember some facts about wealth. Number one, all wealth comes from the hand of God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." God was about to lead His children into a land of promise, flowing with milk and honey, which cities they did not build, which vineyards they did not grow or plant, and they were going to go in and they were going to be wealthy. And He says, do not get haughty. Remember that it is God that has given you the power and has given you all these things. He even says a purpose there. The purpose of wealth was so that He may establish His covenant. Another truth about wealth is that all the conditions of man that enables him to prosper is from the hand of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul is reminding a divided church over their proud schisms. He says, "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" In other words, what Paul is saying then, in light of our text now, who gave you good health in order to do hard work? Who gave you the education and the sharp mind so that you can invent Velcro? Oh, it's a shame that I didn't do that. Indeed, what we do is often we turn from glorifying the Creator to the creature. But the Bible tells us there's only one thing to boast about, and it is not in yourself. The only thing that you can boast of is the work of God in His person. God Himself is your only object of boasting. You cannot boast anything about yourself. Young men, you listen to me. Sometimes you have a tendency to get a little proud and a little lofty in your thoughts and your vision of yourself. And you think yourself a little too highly. You don't have a single thing God didn't give you. You don't have any health that God didn't give you. You don't have strength that God didn't give you. You don't have privileges and blessings and education. You don't have a family that God didn't give you. You're not living in a place that God didn't place you. You're not living in a time that God hadn't decreed. All that you have is from the hand of God, so you need to turn your life into praise and boasting of the Lord for all of the wealth that you have. Do not turn from your Creator to the creature. So Paul is dealing with his first attitude that all of us struggle with, and one that rich people have a tendency to gravitate to, and that's proud. Pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency. I'm a little better. The second thing that Paul warns the rich against is an attitude of false security, a false sense of security. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. Now you'll notice some modern translations will translate this maybe a little easier, who set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Warn the rich, do not set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. See, there's a false sense of security that riches and prosperity tend to bring. It's our attitudes, our right thinking about these things that Jesus demands of us. There's a deception that Christians must learn that our enemy often hurls our way. A deception that he wants us to believe. And that is that you live a certain lifestyle. And in order to keep your hope, you set your hope not on God, but on the riches that provides a certain lifestyle, believing that that is what will bring greater joy and happiness and contentment. I remember a time in my ministry that a family who'd always had a little struggle with contentment were living in a small home, and they had an opportunity to live to a larger home. And I counseled them, the problems you're now facing are not going to go away when you get a new dwelling. The discontentedness that you're facing here will be carried over there. The home will not fix the problem. The space, the square footage, the cubic volume, it's not going to fix the problem. And it did not. There's a deception there. Lifestyle, an amount of lifestyle can make me a little happier and a little more joyful and contented in life. And that attitude is one that Satan will often take and try to tempt you to believe in the uncertainty. The hope of riches will give you a certain happiness or joy or security in life. And it's a lie. It's a tendency for those who have a surplus beyond what we actually need in life to place our hope in the uncertainty of riches. There's a great danger here. Wealth holds out a false hope, something that it cannot fulfill. But people believe that lie to their utter, complete spiritual destruction. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul, Jesus said. So the health that enabled a man to work hard and be prosperous in that hard work can be gone tomorrow. The smarts and the education and the cognitive reasoning that makes some men excel in their fields can be gone in an instant. Every day we pass by people on the interstates, and particularly around towns like Nashville. Every day there are people whose lives are turned upside down, that tomorrow will never be the same for them. A car accident changes drastically their physical abilities, perhaps their mental acumen, and everything changes on a dime. And who are we to boast about tomorrow? Our hope cannot be in the uncertainty or riches, but it must be in God. The psalmist addressed these two attitudes in Psalm 49. Allow me to read a protracted length of passage there from Psalm 49. Listen, verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and his senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve of their sayings. Folks, only God can give happiness. Only God can give contentment and joy. And the things that riches promise but cannot fulfill, only God can give it, and He can give it to you in poverty. In 1928, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. The following were present: the president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and collectively these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury. And for years, newspapers and magazines have been printing up their successes and urging the youth of this nation to follow in their example. 25 years later, this is what happened to these men. President of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutting, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a term in Sing Sing prison. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. The head of the greatest monopoly, Ivan Druger, committed suicide. The promises that wealth falsely gives can never fulfill. But you don't have to be wealthy to buy the lie. You only have to seek it and have a wrong attitude about wealth and riches and what things they can promise and what things they hold out and your lifestyle that you can live. They're lies. So command the rich, Timothy, not to be haughty nor trust in the hope of the uncertainty of their riches. These two attitudes. But put your hope in God. Folks, this is not only the application for these young men that we desire would work hard and take all of the opportunities God gives them and the grace and to establish their homes and to have a surplus for the kingdom. This is not only for the men who already currently are working to supply the needs of their home and are always lamenting over how the bills are to get paid so that we are concerned that we have enough to meet all of our desires. But it's also for you ladies who have a tendency oftentimes to trust a little too much in your husband and not enough in the Lord for your security. You trust at a particular income level or a particular lifestyle level more than you do the God who can give you ultimate contentment. And if you trust, ladies, in the uncertainty of riches, it can wreck your soul. It can destroy the souls of your children, as we just read about the posterity of the foolish from Psalm 46. And the happiness of your marriage can be destroyed if you have a false sense in your husband's security at the expense of trusting in God's provision. I remember when I was heading out to seminary, and I met with my pastor who counseled me. He kept impressing upon me a particular promise in the Scripture. Marian, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. But then he puts this but. Or maybe it was an and. Your wife will have to learn to depend on God more than you for all of the provision of the household. And it's a wonderful dependence that she will have in her focus. She will learn to pray. She will learn to hold you up. And she will learn to trust the Lord and not in the uncertainty of the hope of the provision. So, ladies, this is also for you. Men, it's for you. Young men who are rising up, it's for you. Because what we hope in, we worship. And what we worship, we serve. And you can't serve God and mammon, for the Scripture says that even the thorny ground of which the plant springs up, the thorns are the riches of the world that can come and choke out the plant so it will not produce fruit. And what he is essentially saying is, the seed that is planted is the word in the heart, and it does grow up for a season, but in the midst of thorns, the thorns choke it out so it does not produce fruit. That person who is represented there in that parable is not saved. He has lost his soul because of the distractions and the promises that he has given over into the riches of this world. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. So against these two prevailing attitudes, Paul then instructs the rich in verse 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Let them do good. Let them give the surplus away. See, the outworking in the fighting of these two prevailing attitudes of pride and a false sense of security, the outworking of this is to do good. Acts 14:17 is the only time that that particular word is used in Scripture, and it refers to God doing good to all men. We are called to be benevolent, to emulate our God and Father. And one of the ways that we demonstrate that we are not conceited, that we don't place a false sense of security and riches, is to give. Do good. Be ready to give, willing to share. It is a concrete way to demonstrate our trust in God. So to fight this pride and the false sense of security, we have to be a giving people. One of the reasons God gives His people wealth is to grow His kingdom, not to increase our own. See, the kingdom, as God says, is His kingdom, but it is also a kingdom prepared for His people. And the more you invest in the kingdom of God, the more ultimately you are increasing a certain sense of your wealth, but in a different sense, in a different time, perhaps. We trust God. God expects a tithe from us. It is an act of faith in giving God the 10% of our first fruits of increase. God expects offerings from us. The tabernacle was built, and all of its furnishings of gold, silver, bronze, and fine tapestry was built on the free will offerings of God's people, but exactly from the very produce and the spoils that they took from the Egyptians, that the Scripture very clearly says God caused them to have favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so the Egyptians gave them all of that. Now see, a right attitude with the riches will be for building up the kingdom of God. So God expects a tithe. He expects offerings. Because it's the mindset of our love and our dependence upon Him that will give us the right kind of thinking, that will keep us humble, that will keep our dependence upon God. And when you have that, you've got all the security that you need. John Wesley, one of the most renowned evangelists of the 18th century, began to limit his expenses early on in his life so that he would have more money to give to the poor. In the first year, his income was 30 pounds. He found that he can live on 28 pounds, so he had 2 pounds to give to the poor. The second year, his income doubled, but he kept his expenses even. Here's actually a good lesson from someone not in our current age. The second year, his income doubled, but he kept his expenses the same. Do you hear that? Not the bigger house, not the boats, not the cars, not all of the other opulence. Nothing against any of those things individually, but listen to the principle. So he gave 32 pounds away, more than he lived on. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds. He gave 62 pounds away. In his long life, Wesley's income advanced to as high as 1,400 pounds a year. But he rarely let his expenses go above 30 pounds a year. That takes a lot of character. But that's the spirit in which Paul is addressing to those who are rich. Most of the 30,000 pounds he earned over his lifetime was given away. In other words, he had an attitude, I'll put my control on my spending, and that I will go beyond the tithe for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. That's the attitude that Paul says, command the rich. And the result? Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, this is echoing the words of Jesus back in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Folks, we have instruction this morning from the Word of God what to do with our surplus. Not a surplus after all of your wants and desires are met, because there will never be that if we have the wrong attitude. A surplus after your actual needs are met, then the surplus is with our wealth, how we can think about using our wealth to help the poor, to help another brother in need, to contribute to the kingdom, to be a giving person, rich in good works, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and where the foundation is beginning to be sure up there for our own souls and life. It's a test of our faith. Do we give like we should? Do we give away the things that oftentimes seem so precious to us? Do you seek ways to help others? Are you willing to put your faith on the line, not to believe in the false hope of the security that riches promise but cannot deliver, but in the living God who says that He will cause all grace to abound to you? that as you give unto His name and to His purposes, even in your wealthy state, He will cause you all the more to abound for the glory of His kingdom. God says, test me in this. Very deliberately, test me in this. It's the right attitude. It's the right spirit. It is our love for Jesus. It's our dependence upon Him. It's our ultimate trust eternally in all these things that can then trust Him temporarily and temporally for all these earthly things of this day and tomorrow. May we be squared up with what God has told us, a very wealthy people, what to do with our riches and how to handle these things in our spirit and our attitude. Let's pray. Our Father, we are indeed a rich people. And oftentimes it scares us when we hear these words, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me and you will have eternal life. And that day the rich young ruler went away sad in his heart, for he had many possessions. Father, we ask that this day that your Spirit would give us a new attitude, a new spirit in us, that we would not lay hold on the things of this world too tightly, that they would not be our idols, that we would not serve mammon, that we would not lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth where we can take nothing out. Oh, grant, Father, that you would give us faith to trust your promises and to see your kingdom plan, and that we would be a giving people with a heart to share as a demonstration of our love for you and to demonstrate that pride has not gotten a hold of us, to demonstrate that we do not place our trust in the hope and the uncertainty of riches. Oh God, give us faith and give us the joy that you have expressed in your word that it is more blessed to give than to receive. May we be a blessed people who know this truth and live it out. By the grace of God, in the name of Christ, amen.